Well, good morning. Welcome to you all to this service from Bethel Evangelical Church. We're home based at the moment, as we know you are. So very warm welcome if you're a normal member, usual member, or someone who attends with us. Warm welcome to you. And anyone else as well who may be joining us either for the live streaming this morning or through the week as you catch up with this service. And we're going to read a few verses now from Psalm 30. Commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer and then sing our opening hymn. Verses from Psalm 30. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Our Heavenly Father, we look to you fresh and anew this Lord's Day morning for your presence to be with us now as we have sought in this virtual way to gather together, to praise you and to bless your holy name. Oh Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us from a line of a hymn, a verse of scripture, something that might be said in either the children's address or the sermon. Lord, minister to us. You know our great needs. You know what we stand in need of this morning. Come by your Spirit. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I hope you've had a lovely week. I wonder if you've got any Easter eggs left or all the chocolate has been eaten and you've been working off all that sugar then in the garden, running around and playing. Now then, little fist bump to give you a welcome and a high five. And of course, I know some like a thumb up as well. Well, lovely to see you all. Now, I wonder, you've probably got lots of things in the house that you have. Things in your bedroom, things downstairs as well. I wonder how many jigsaws you've got in your house. And perhaps through the week, if you look through all the cupboards and the drawers and you can add up the number, well, then perhaps just send Sam or me a number. How many jigsaws have you got in your house? Doesn't matter how many pieces, how many jigsaws have you got in your house? I'm going to talk about jigsaws this morning. Now, let me ask, we've got a lot of time on our hands, haven't we? So I don't know what you're doing to keep busy. Obviously, I know some have started back to sort of virtual school now on Monday, and there'll be a little bit of homework to do and some writing and things. But then what do you do with the rest of your time? We can go out in the garden, run around, yes. Spend a bit of time, I suppose, on the computer with the games. That's what most boys and girls do today. But other things as well. What about a jigsaw? Have you thought of doing a jigsaw? And that might be something you could think about. And also, I wonder, what's the biggest piece jigsaw that you've ever done? What's the most pieces you've had to put together as a jigsaw, either with a family or on your own? Now, perhaps you can think back to when you were little, when you started doing jigsaws. How many pieces did you have in the jigsaw? Well, I want to say this. Usually, if you buy a one-piece jigsaw, it's not worth the money. Because if you buy a one-piece jigsaw, the jigsaw's already done. But then they start. And usually the smallest one I could find is about that size. That's a nice big piece, isn't it? Nice big piece of a jigsaw. Well, this is a four-piece jigsaw. And this is where you start, and it's quite easy because you've got one central figure. This is a panda, you can perhaps guess that. And of course, you've got your straight edges. So unless this panda's doing a headstand, which I don't think he is, you've got an idea where that piece could go. And very quickly then you make up the pieces, and we've got a couple of little pictures we can put up now of where you put the pieces. And in the end, you can make this four-piece jigsaw into a beautiful picture. And of course, straight edges help a lot. You know they're the corner pieces. Well, then we move on from that, and perhaps you come then a bit when you're a bit older. You can do a four-piece jigsaw easy enough. What about now a 12-piece jigsaw on your own? Well, again, you're all right, because let me show you what you notice. The pieces are a little bit smaller, but you've still got a straight edge on the top. So, you know, now that looks like a parrot, I think. And he's probably somewhere in the middle. So, you know, up the top, you could put that in, that piece in. But when you put all the pieces around the side, now then, you start to have pieces like this. Look, no straight edges at all in them, and they've got to go somewhere in the middle. Well, one good thing about a 12-piece jigsaw is 10 pieces have got the straight edge on them, and so you can work on the outside. So you've only got two difficult pieces to put in the middle. Well, that's what you do. Well, now then, what happens then when you go on and when you grow up and perhaps you're looking for something to do? Well, let me say this. There are some jigsaws that are very, very difficult to do. I'm just going to show you this one, a little picture of it. Here it is. Can you see that? Now that, I don't know if you can see the number of pieces at the bottom. That's 1,000 pieces. We have done this jigsaw at home, but what we found was this. We had the straight edges, so we took all of them out first. So we put the border. And of course, when we didn't done all the border, and if we're doing a 4-piece jigsaw, you finish the picture. If you do a 12-piece jigsaw, you've only got 2 pieces to put in. On this 1,000-piece jigsaw, after we put all the edges in, we still had over 850 pieces to put in. And they were all different colours, all different shapes and sizes. They were different colour greens, different colour blues, and it took ages. Now, it reminds me this morning, boys and girls, that life is a little bit like a puzzle. Someone said, life is a puzzle. Have you found the missing piece? Well, I'm not talking about missing pieces today, but there is a sense where you can lose a piece of jigsaw, which doesn't make the picture complete, but we can have the peace of God in our hearts, and that's the missing piece sometimes in our life. But when you're young, you see, you only have a few things that trouble you, a few things that don't fit in. Let me give an example. You may perhaps have been unwell, and that's an upsetting thing because you were hoping to go to a party or you're hoping to go out for an ice cream. And so because you're ill, that's a sad thing, and you find that hard to fit in. A second thing, perhaps a friend in school, you hear then that their dad has had a new job and they're moving away, and you're sad because you're losing a new friend or an old friend, and you'll have to hopefully you can make a new friend. And then also as well, you may have had a toy and sadly, accidentally, somebody stood on it or stepped on it and it's now broken. And that's something that you can't quite fit into life. And that's something to be anxious about and worried about. Or perhaps your favourite book that you have for going and reading at bedtime, and there's been a clearing up in the bedroom and no one can find it. And you have a couple of days. It is there. You will find it. But a couple of days where you haven't got your favourite book to read before you go to bed. And these little things upset us. Well, what happens is the older we get, the more pieces there are that often don't seem to fit in. And lots of things in our lives don't seem to fit in. And it may be you're feeling like that this morning. Things are a bit strange. I should be starting back to school tomorrow and seeing my friends. Mum and Dad have said, oh, well, we won't be going anywhere on holiday now over the half term in May. You can forget that this year. All these little things, they're hard to understand. And of course, the older we get, the more things there are to be concerned about. There are, we know, in a picture, there are bright colours and there are some dark colours. There are happy days and there are some sad days. Now, when you're young, you see, if you get stuck on a jigsaw, you can say, hey, Mum, can you just help me here? I'm looking for this piece here, this person's face. I can't find it anywhere here. And if she's got time, she can come and have a look, sort it out with you and give you the piece. Oh, thanks, Mum. I'll carry on my own now. I'm all right now for a bit. But sometimes, you see, even with Mum and Dad there, it takes a long time to do a jigsaw. But we've got help, haven't we? And what I want to say is, as you're starting out on life, and of course, there are little pieces of our life we've got to put together. And some things we say, well, where does this fit in? How can this be part of the story? How can this be part of the picture? We've got a real true friend we can call on, haven't we? And we've just celebrated what he did for us last weekend. And that's why we meet every Sunday, because it's still Resurrection Day today. Although it was the Resurrection Day last Sunday as we celebrated it. But it's always a Sunday, it's always a day of victory. And the Lord Jesus is our friend. And with all the little things that go on in our life that we can understand at times, he's with us. So whether it's a big piece of jigsaw, and that's easy to fit in, whether it's those smaller pieces that is a real difficult thing to find out about, or whether it is that you come to the whole of your life and it's the big pieces when you look out for the main things you might start. If I was starting there, I don't know, what would you start on? I'd be looking at that steamroller, that red steamroller. I'd make a start there probably once I've got all the edges round. Well, you might have your own way of doing it, but we know the Lord Jesus will help us through all the difficulties and the troubles of making sense of the puzzle of life. Now, we put up a couple of verses, a little Bible verses, and then right at the end of that, Sam's got a picture. We just want to show it's a black and white picture of a jigsaw, an old jigsaw that was sort of done about sort of 20 odd years ago, but it's a picture of a jigsaw, and I'll be speaking about that jigsaw at the end with the grown-ups in the message later on. But let's have a look at this Bible verse now. It's from Proverbs, it's chapter 3, and these are lovely verses to help us now feel that God will be with us as we go through life. This book of Proverbs, you know, is all about giving us advice, helping us to trust God. And these verses, they might be verses that you might want to learn now as you start and have something else to do while we're off school and having a chance. Verses 5 and 6. And I read them, we'll say them together now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. So trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Well, I hope you have a lovely week. And perhaps if you do a little jigsaw this week, take a little picture of it perhaps and send it to Sam or myself and we can have a look at how you're getting on. So have a lovely week and hope to see you, God willing, next Sunday. Now then, without further ado, let's move on. So the next thing we're going to do is take a short reading from the New Testament now, from John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I'm reading from verse 26 to verse 36. John chapter 3, from verse 26 to the end. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And may the Lord bless this portion of his word. We'll be looking at verse 36, but the context from verse 26 as well. But our text will be the last verse, verse 36. Now we're going to come to the throne of grace in prayer. Again, a pastoral prayer. We pray now for ourselves. We pray for our family. We pray for our community. We pray for the world in which we live. And we know there is need for us to draw near to God in thankfulness as well as in petition. So let's do that for these few moments together. Our eternal Father, by your almighty power, you have created all things. You preserved all things. You have sustained us through another week. And Lord, we worship you for that. Lord, we give thanks for the measure of health we enjoy, for the food we've had to eat, for the homes we live in, for our friends and for our family. These things, Lord, we have so often taken as a given in our life in past times. But be pleased this morning to accept our thanks and help us always to be grateful and always mindful of your blessings towards us. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and we praise you this morning for your unfailing love to us, your tender care, your compassionate words. We thank you, Lord, for the life you lived, for the way you died upon the cross, the way you rose triumphant from the grave, and the hope that you give us. Lord, we would ask that you, who taught us to pray that our sins would be forgiven, would you pardon our sins of commission, our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Oh, Father, we pray as well that you would forgive us our sins of omission, the things we have failed to do. Lord, there are some things we are restricted and unable to do at this moment, but Lord, those things that we can do, would you help us to accomplish them? We also thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you dwell in the heart of every single person who has believed upon the Son of God. And so we are never alone and never left without direction. Be pleased, dear Spirit, to guide us and to direct us and to instruct us as we read your holy word and as we come to the throne of grace to pray. Lord, we turn our attention now and we pray for all those who this morning are on shift, perhaps finishing shift or beginning shift in hospitals. Lord, from those who are the porters, and the caterers, and the cleaners, to the administrative staff answering the phones, the nurses, the doctors, and the consultants. Lord, would you be pleased to continue to be with them? As we are hearing of some who have fallen ill, some who are unable to be in work because they're waiting for a test to return to employment, and others as well, Lord, who have lost their lives. We thank you, Father, for all these who are willing to be involved in the care and protection of others at this time. We also pray, Lord, for those in the vital role of manufacturing, whether it be machines to help people to breathe, or whether it be essential equipment to keep staff in care homes and domiciliary work safe, whether it be masks or gowns. We would pray, Father, for them as they have another busy week. And Lord, we pray for those involved in the emergency services, the ambulance and the fire and the paramedics and the police. And we pray, Lord, that those members of the public would be mindful of their duty and responsibility as good citizens at this time. As we've heard, Lord, of some fires that have been set on moors that have caused many a fireman to be involved in unnecessary work. Lord, we also pause this morning to remember families in their grief and in their bereavement. Lord, we thank you that opportunities are now being made for them to be able to say their goodbyes to loved ones, whether it be by way of a phone call or whether it be of being gowned up and being able to hold the hand of a dear one. Lord, would you be with them, we pray. And for those, Lord, waiting on information about their loved ones who have been admitted to hospital with this virus, maybe on ventilators, or perhaps beginning that long road to recovery, Lord, would you grant them all a sense of your peace and presence. For those in our community as well, operating food banks and essential assistance to those who are at home, either being shielded now for the next 12 weeks or so, self-isolating, or anyone, Lord, who's continuing to maintain social distancing, as we've now been involved and told this will continue for at least another 3 weeks. And Lord, we would also thank you for the opportunities that are being provided to reconnect with friends and family and those perhaps we haven't spoken to for a while. And may you be pleased, Lord, to provide to your people as they speak and as they text and or as they write, a word in season to those who are weary. Lord, that you might encourage us even through this time to look to you. Lord, we've so much taken you for granted and we've etched you out of the picture. But Lord, we have been made so aware of how frail and how susceptible we are. And Lord, As those of old would call upon you in a day of trouble, help us to do the same. Thank you, finally, that we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious grave buster. We thank you, Lord, that he might be our confidence and that we might have occasion to give a reason in the future for the hope that is within us as we speak to one another. Help us now, Lord, as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let's turn to the text from John chapter 3, verse 36. I'll read it again, and I'll want you to notice that there is a short word here that tells us of possession. It is the possession of some to have eternal life. The verse reads, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There is a notice the tense there of that word has. It's we didn't read that everyone who believes in the Son will have eternal life, as if this is something that could happen to them in the future. They may come in possession of eternal life in the future, perhaps were they to die at that moment of leaving this earth, they would then be in possession of eternal life. No, this verse tells us that even in this present day, whoever believes, if you're a believer this morning, or you're joining us because you're interested to know what it means to believe, well, whoever believes in the Son, not an idea, not a philosophy, but a person, whoever believes in the Son, has eternal life. You can be in possession of eternal life this morning. Now, that's what our text is telling us. Now, to help us to understand then this verse, I want to simply say that in the context, talking about with the boys and girls about a jigsaw, haven't we? And most jigsaws, there is a sort of central figure. It could have been, as we said, get yourself started. I mentioned that red roller coaster or road roller in the middle of the 1,000-piece jigsaw. Sometimes it's a vase of flowers and then other things around it. There's usually a central object or a central figure in a jigsaw. And that's usually where, once you've got the edges, that's where most people usually begin. Let's start on something there that's in the middle, central, that we can then work out from that. And that's what I want to simply do this morning. If you think of your life as a jigsaw, well, it may be up at this moment, you see. Part of the problem is you've put yourself in the center. So everything is all about how it relates to you. And so if you're happy, the world is happy. But if you're unhappy, the world is unhappy. Well, that might not be the reality of what's happening, but it's the way we've conducted and thought about ourselves so much that everything centers around us. Well, we have to move away from that. If we're ever going to know eternal life, we've got to move away from that sort of thinking, and we've got to have someone else central. Now, we know the Lord God and the Lord Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's part of certainly what it means to be a believer, to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But to begin with, we've got to start with this. The central figure in this whole subject of eternal life and of knowing eternal life is the one whom we're to believe upon. And he's mentioned there, whoever, the Father, we read, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So let's look at these verses 26 to 36. Five quick references to this central figure, the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing you notice, John, these are words from John the Baptist. He's coming towards the end of his ministry. Not long after this, he's arrested and eventually beheaded. He's at the end of his public ministry. But he understands what his role was. And this is how he describes himself. Verse 29, he describes the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. He describes himself as the friend of the bridegroom. I suppose that's the modern day best man. But it's a strange name, best man, isn't it? Because really, I suppose the best man is the bridegroom on that day. And the Lord Jesus is the best man. But John, in one sense, sees himself in this role of facilitating, of being the bulldozer, making the way open for him. He's preached about repentance in advance of the Lord Jesus coming. And then when the Lord Jesus was baptized of him in the Jordan, he said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So there's this picture then, firstly, of an awaited bridegroom. The Lord is coming into the world to rescue, to save, to love and to embrace and to cherish his people. And they're described as the bride. We sometimes speak of the church as the bride of Christ, those who are near and dear to him. And he comes as this bridegroom, and he's the awaited bridegroom. And now he has arrived. So that's the first picture. He comes then with love in his heart for those who are in need. And you might feel unloved this morning. Well, I want to tell you earlier on in chapter 3, we didn't look at that verse, but verse 16, it's the gospel in a nutshell. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The second thing then is that it's not only the awaited bridegroom, but we also read in verse 31 that this one who is to come, he comes from above. This is what we read. The one who comes from above is above all. And it appears again at the end of verse 31. The one who comes from heaven is above all. So here now is someone who comes from another realm. It's difficult to explain. He was certainly born. He lived a normal life as a child and as a grown-up. Then he had the job of the carpenter, we know. In one sense, his life is a human life. But he came from above. He came from beyond. And what we notice about this one who comes is that when he comes, he is above all. And that is repeated at the beginning of verse 31 and at the end of verse 31. The one who comes then is supreme. And we're going to see this as we think about his life, the things he says. He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. The acts that he's able to do and perform. No ordinary man can do these things. And this points then that he comes from above, comes from a different realm, but he comes into this earthly realm to accomplish a great work. And so that's why he's the central figure. And that's why he must be the central figure in our lives as well. The third thing I want to say is that verse 34 tells us that he is the one as well, the one who is sent by God. That's what verse 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. There is this wonderful sense then in which there is a mission, and God, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit have this great plan, and it is agreed as part and parcel of that plan that the Son of God will come. And he comes then in human form, human personality, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he is sent with this purpose, sent with direction, sent with this great resolve now to accomplish a salvation for his people. So he's the awaited bridegroom. He's the one who comes from above. He's the one who is sent from God. Now, fourthly, notice that he also is the Son who is loved by the Father. Look at verse 35. The Father loves the Son. And this is something amazing to think. The connection, the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect love, perfect union, perfect agreement. And because the Son of God is willing to come into this world, the Father loves him. He loved him from before the foundation of the world. He loved him not only because he came into the world, he loved him before that. But he especially loves him for his willingness to come, his willingness to assume human flesh, to, in one sense, to be contracted into a small space, to live as a human creature who was himself the creator of all things. So the Father loves the Son. And the Lord Jesus says, as the Father loves the Son, so I have loved you. It's this sense of his sharing of the love of God with us in his coming towards us. And then the last thing we can say in verse 35 is this. Yes, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Now, here we have this picture then of the jigsaw of life. You know, from time to time, we're putting a few pieces in. Things are turning out reasonably well. We know what that is. We know what this is. But there are things that happen in our lives and we can't make sense of them at all. We don't know, are they upside down or the right way up? And then it's then at this point that the Lord Jesus comes to us as a help. And he has all things in his hands. And he knows their purpose. He knows where they fit in. And there are dark pieces as well as bright pieces. But they're making up this wonderful jigsaw, this picture of God's perfect plan of salvation. So there's this thought then that we must have then high thoughts of the Lord Jesus this morning. Not low thoughts, not just to think of him as a teacher. He comes with purpose to accomplish salvation on our behalf. Now, that's the Saviour's identification. He's the central feature. Now, for a moment, if you're thinking of a jigsaw, let's move out from the central figure and let's have a look now at the overall picture. And let's see why now then is this salvation, this plan of salvation, why is it so necessary? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ need to come? And we can simply say as there are five things said as regards statements of who the central character is, which we've looked at already. There are three ways that we can seek to understand this overall picture. And we're taught it by what B.B. Warfield wonderfully described in one of his chapters on theology as the doctrine of imputation. And very simply, we understand the whole overall picture of the salvation that we need under these three headings. Firstly, Adam and Eve in the garden sinned. And because they sinned, Adam was the representative, the federal head of humanity. And because Adam sinned, there's a consequence. As a result of that, each and every one of us fall into the same condemnation. And this is something that the Apostle Paul picks up and speaks of about in Romans chapter 5. He says, as through the disobedience of the one man, that is Adam, the many were made sinners. That's the first part of it, he says. As a result of the disobedience of one man, many were made, all were made sinners. Now you'll have someone who'll say, well, wait a minute, I think that's a bit unfair. Adam does something wrong and then I get the blame. And if you think perhaps, if you had been in the place of Adam, you would have done better. Well, in one sense, you're already in trouble because that's pride speaking in your heart, not reality. Adam was the best representative that we could have had, and he failed. And because of that, his sin now is imputed. His sin is reckoned. His sin is counted, having consequence for each and every one of us. And although that's the original sin, there is a sense where as we go on in our life, whether we're growing up as a child, growing up as a teenager, you see, we prove this to be the case because of the things we do or don't do, the thoughts we have, the words we say, the acts we secretly perform or do, which we think no one knows anything about. But God knows about it all. And so we prove ourselves to be sinners, and we prove that there is sin in our hearts. Adam's sin imputed to us. Now, that's the dark pieces of the jigsaw, really. We've got to start. The overall picture, you have to acknowledge that. That's what's happening in the world. Even in these days of great trouble and difficulty, we're hearing of those who are on the phone trying to scam people out of money or tell them perhaps that they need to move their money here and there. There are people who are taking advantage of it in a wrong and evil way. It's because of the sin in human hearts. But the brighter pieces are this. And we celebrated it last Friday and last Sunday, didn't we? The second part of the imputation is not only Adam's sin being imputed to us, and we then proving to be sinners in our own lives. But the Lord Jesus, who had no sin of his own, who was in perfect communion with his Father, loved by his Father because he always did what the Father asked him to do, he voluntarily takes upon himself our sin upon the cross at Calvary. So our sin, all the wrong we've ever done, is imputed, it's reckoned, it's counted Jesus's. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he suffers eternal punishment. We read of it in this verse here, that God's wrath can remain on someone who doesn't believe. But the Lord Jesus endured God's wrath in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. So if you believe in him this morning, there's no wrath, there's no judgment, there's no hell, there's no eternal darkness for you, because you believe in the Son. And that's the wonderful thing then. Jesus, our sins are imputed to Jesus. He takes our sins upon himself in his own body on the tree, and he bears the punishment. But that's not the end of this doctrine of imputation. You see, there's a wonderful bright coloured piece to finish off. And it is this. The Lord Jesus's goodness, his righteousness, as we call it, his rightness, his purity, his cleanness, he imputes that, he reckons that, he accounts that ours. So although we know we have done wrong, when God looks on us because we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't see our sins anymore. Our standing before him now, we are justified as if we'd never sinned. And God sees us now as redeemed, as sees us as forgiven, sees us as restored into right relationship with him. So it's a wonderful doctrine. Yes, a dark piece. Adam's sin is imputed to us, and we go on with our darkness and evil in our hearts. But the Lord Jesus took our sins upon his own body on the tree. Our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness and goodness is now reckoned and imputed to us. And we stand clothed in that robe of righteousness. This is this wonderful picture then that we have of the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen the central figure, that's the Lord Jesus. We've seen the overall picture. Now, let me draw your attention to the two serious implications of this great plan of salvation. It's here in our text. There are two consequences of the plan of salvation. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Eternal life to those who believe in the Son. And notice, all that's required is for you to believe. Now, some would say, well, if I'm going to have eternal life, I've got to earn it. And there are many who think along that line this morning. They're trying to earn eternal life. So they try to do more good things than bad things. Or if they do a bad thing, their conscience smites them and they think, right, well, what I'll do now, I'll do two good things to try and make up for that. Well, it doesn't work like that, because we've still done bad things. You see, you can do as many good things as you like, but you've still got bad things. What do you do with the bad things? Well, through that doctrine of imputation, we know those bad things the Lord Jesus took out of the way. And the good things we're trying to do, and we do them falteringly and sometimes poorly, and we might do a kind act, but we do it so that we'll be commended. So that people say, oh, well done, good for you. Oh, you're a good neighbour. I'm glad I know you. And our pride swells up and we feel good. And then in one sense, the reason we did it might not have been as pure as we thought. So we've got all this struggling going on with us. You can never earn eternal life. It's a gift. It's a gift that God gives. John 3:16 in this very chapter tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And this is what this verse is saying, exactly the same. You have to believe upon the Son. It's as simple as that. You look away from yourself. You look alone to the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. But the other consequence is this. Is that if you reject the Son, if you don't believe in him, if you set him aside, if you laugh at it, if you ridicule it, if you think it's all a lot of nonsense, well, that's your decision. You make the decision. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a physical life. Of course you do. And all right, it's a little bit restricted at the moment, but you're already planning ahead for what you're going to do. And all those things, perhaps, that you haven't been able to do in these 3 or 4 months and we're a little bit home-based, well, you will do them when you have opportunity. And you're perhaps saving a little bit of money, those of you perhaps who are still in work, and you're planning ahead. So you've got physical life. But what this verse is telling us is if you reject the Lord Jesus, you won't have eternal life. As a matter of fact, God's wrath remains on you. You see, what happens is this: because we are sinners, God's condemnation is already on us. We don't have to wait to find out if God is upset with us, if he's not happy with us. We know because we're not living according to his ways. And that's why he sent the Lord Jesus into the world to deal with it all. So to reject the Lord Jesus is to reject the only way of salvation, to reject the remedy. You imagine now if they do manage to find a cure for this, antibodies and some sort of injection that'll be available for many. Imagine that you have the opportunity then to have this injection to help you to come over this illness, and you say, no, I won't take it. I'll manage through on my own, thank you. I don't want to trust it. I don't trust the doctors. I don't trust the government. The consequences? You could lose your life. Well, spiritually speaking, you can lose your life. You can lose eternal life. You can know something of eternal judgment and punishment because you've rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, to close, let me just remind you of that black and white picture that Sam put up at the end of our talk with the boys and girls. It's a black and white picture of a jigsaw. And it's an interesting story. I read about it some 20 years ago now in a paper. And the story is simply this. There was a man, he was bereaved. His wife had died. And obviously he was sad at that. And he was trying to recalibrate his life, I suppose, sort of look for other interests. And his daughter bought him as a present, a 1,000-piece jigsaw. And she bought it because it was of an area in the Norfolk Broads where her dad and her mum used to go on holiday. And because it was a favourite spot of theirs, she bought it and she sent it to him. And so as he had opportunity, he got the jigsaw out and he started doing the jigsaw. You can see the picture. You saw it there. It's a sort of a paddle steamer alongside a canal or a river in the Norfolk Broads, alongside some buildings. Could go and perhaps have a meal there and then have a little trip on this boat. And it was happy memory. So he got on with the jigsaw. And as we said, it probably took him a long time. But eventually, as he finished the jigsaw, he realized something amazing. He realized that one of the figures on board the paddle steamer was none other than his wife, who had died some 3.5 years previously. He recognized her through the window, and there's in that picture that Sam and I showed you, there's a little circle, and that's roughly where she was. She was in a wheelchair, and she had a striped top on, and her face was just about showing. Two little pieces of jigsaw of the 1,000 pieces showed this up, and he recognized her, and he was amazed. And this is what he said. I feel my wife has been immortalized in this puzzle. It's a wonderful keepsake for me. And I'm pretty sure he's kept that jigsaw. You know, we sometimes do jigsaws. We do them once or twice, and then we put them in the charity shop. He's kept that jigsaw. It's immortalized his wife. Now, as we're closing this morning, I want to ask you these two simple questions. Life is a jigsaw. There's this great plan of salvation for each and every one of us. As I want to close this morning, I want to ask you, are you in the picture? Are you in the picture of God's salvation? We are. Each and every one of us are. We're either in this part of the picture which tells of those who believe upon the Son and have eternal life, or we're part of the darker side of the picture which tells us that we rejected the Son and we remain under God's wrath. And we'll never know eternal life. So I want to ask very plainly, this might be the only time you'll ever join us. This is the only time you might ever have heard the gospel. I want to ask you, are you part of God's salvation plan? Are you part of this puzzle of life? Are you part of this jigsaw? And then secondly, as this man noticed his wife on board the paddle steamer, I just want to simply ask you this. Are you on the board, the vessel of God's mercy? Or will you perish like those who rejected Noah's plea to come into the ark? It's a similar sort of situation. Noah pleaded so, but into the ark they would not go. Are you on board? So are you in the picture? And are you on board? You see, you can't purchase a ticket for getting on board. It's already been paid for. The Lord Jesus accomplished all of that over Easter time. But we must believe on him with all our hearts. So here's the verse. It's an important Bible verse, which I leave with you this morning. It reads this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Back to Paul in Romans, he said, through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. So also through the obedience of one man, that's the Lord Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Are you in the picture? And are you on board? May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Now unto God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us. We look forward, God willing, to meet again next Lord's Day.